I'm going to be reading from Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read beginning in verse 11. So good to be back with you again this evening. Looking forward to opening the Word of God and studying with you from this epistle of Paul, the book of Galatians. I think some valuable lessons can be learned from this encounter between Paul and Peter. Maybe some things that even fit in a little bit with what we talked about this morning. It's not easy to confront people with sin or with problems that we've recognized. And Paul has to do that sort of thing with Peter here. He sees the sin that Peter has committed and others have committed. And he is forced, I think, by conscience to deal with that problem. And we might have to do that same thing, whether it's issues like modesty, as we talked about this morning, or some other matter of sin that needs to be addressed. And I think it's an encouragement to be able to turn to this passage in Galatians and see what Paul has to say about this and point some things out from this text. Begin reading with me in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is a rather difficult encounter for us to imagine, because there's really nothing quite like this scenario between Jew and Gentile. People have come up with various types of analogies, maybe problems between races and that sort of thing, but there's still, those are not equal to what's happening here with the Jew and Gentile conflict. And so I'll say up front that this is a pretty complex issue, and there's just no way we can get into depth about the problems between the Jews and Gentiles in this one sermon tonight. I'll try to bring out some of those issues to try to help us understand what's going on here with Peter and why he's doing what he's doing. But there's just a lot more to this, and in fact, it's very prevalent throughout the New Testament. A lot of the book of Romans is dealing with this conflict and this difficulty of the Jews and the Gentiles having to try to reconcile to each other and to come into unity when for so long they have been separated and had this animosity between each other. In this encounter, though, this is not something that Peter does not understand. It's not as if Peter just doesn't have knowledge of the gospel, of what is supposed to be the message of the cross, which is that it's going to unify all men together as one, whether Jew or Greek or Gentile, it doesn't matter, that they're all going to be brought together. Peter understands this, so that really shouldn't be the issue. And so I want to pull out some things from this text that maybe help us see how sin works and how we can be deceived, how we can be pulled in by temptation, by desire, to do things that we know are not correct. Just understanding what happens here with Peter in this sin, I would say, first of all, that Peter allowed culture to pull him away from the truth that he understood well before this event. He separates himself from the Gentiles and eats with the Jews only. Prior to some of these men coming from James, maybe from Jerusalem, that area, he's eating with the Gentiles like he had probably done many times before. He understands their place in the gospel, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise to bless all nations, and Gentiles were a part of that. And Peter knows that firsthand. We're going to look at some passages from Acts 10 in just a moment that help us understand that Peter is not ignorant of this fact. He has very good knowledge of the reality that Jews and Gentiles are to be in harmony. Yet when these men come, who are a part of what's called the circumcision party, a party he has dealt with before, this is not, again, something new to him. These are people who are trying to teach the necessity of being a Jew in order to be a Christian. They're coming and they're causing problems in various places throughout the New Testament world. Peter sees these men coming. He immediately withdraws back. That's the thing. That's what Paul says. He draws back from these Gentiles he's eating with, kind of steps away. He doesn't want to be seen with them. And now he's going to step over and he's going to begin eating with the Jews and separating himself to only be with the Jews. And as I mentioned, he's allowing culture here to influence his behavior. Paul points out he's being hypocritical. He's claiming to be a believer. He's claiming to have faith in Jesus Christ and to be adhering to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet in his behavior, he is going back to something that is against the gospel, against this message. And this is very much an important part of the gospel message. And I want to get into that in just a minute. I don't want us to lose sight of the reality that one of the reasons Paul feels so committed to addressing what Peter's doing is because it is so against what the gospel message was. And so it needed to be dealt with immediately. Peter's vision in Acts 10 and his encounter with this party of the circumcision in Acts 11 helps us realize a couple things about this scenario. First of all, what I already pointed out, which is that he has good understanding of this setting. He understands because of this vision in Acts 10, when God appears to him in a vision and tells him that these animals are clean and he can eat them, and three times Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten what's unclean." And God tells him, don't call anything common or unclean. And he gets from this message, eventually, that he's supposed to go to Cornelius, this Gentile man. And he goes to his home. He begins teaching the gospel to him. The Holy Spirit falls on him and his household. And he says, we can't withhold baptism from these people who clearly God is accepting. And then in chapter 11, he begins to explain this, how the Gentiles, it says in verse 1, had received the word of God. And so he goes up to Jerusalem. Now notice, the circumcision party, this is chapter 11, verse 2 of Acts, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So Peter here, he's dealing face-to-face with very similar people, maybe some of the same people that we're seeing here in Galatians 2, part of this group of people who believe you have to be circumcised, you have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian, have the grace of God. He's facing them. He explains, it says, he explains to them in order all the things that took place. And in this moment, at least, they are able to rejoice and say, okay, repentance has come to the Gentiles. We can understand that. Yet the problems and the difficulties run much deeper than just this one moment. And so even though the Gentiles and the Jews, at least for this brief moment, seem to have some kind of reconciliation, we see in Galatians 2 that it's not that simple. That there are still some conflicts, there's still some difficulties that are arising from this. We see in Acts chapter 10, in verse 28, that what's affecting Peter, I believe, later in Galatians 2, is this very common idea that he points to in chapter 10 and verse 28 of Acts, when he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." That word just means Gentiles. To visit or associate with Gentiles. "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." I don't believe this is the law of God he's talking about here. What he's talking about is typical Jewish law, or what would have been a law of man, which would have considered all the nations around them to be unclean. That is a typical concept that the Jews had of the Gentiles, and just so we get a full context of things, the Greeks would have felt that way about everyone else as well. So they're a lot like the Jews. Everyone else they would have considered to be barbarians and not civilized people, and they would have included Jews in that. So you have that going on as well in this period of time. So the Jews here, they see the Gentiles as being unclean or impure. They are defiled. In their mind, you shouldn't even associate with them. You shouldn't go to their home, as Peter points out in Acts chapter 10. You shouldn't eat with them. And although Peter knows a better way, he understands because God has told him that you're to consider no man common or unclean, and everyone is going to be brought in by faith in Jesus Christ, yet he is being pulled away by this powerful influence in the culture around him. He is allowing the pressure of these people from the party of the circumcision who he's dealt with before. He's allowing them to pull them away from what he knows is right. So he draws back and he separates himself only to the Jews. He was afraid, it says, of the circumcision party. The circumcision party would have believed that Gentiles had to keep parts of the law. I can't get into great detail about this phrase, works of the law, but I will say this just quickly. There's only one document in antiquity besides Scripture that uses that phrase. It is a document from Cave 4 of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And without going into great detail about it, the basic idea is it has to do with the Jews maintaining their covenant with God. So you have people who are the people of God already, and there's all these laws, things like don't let dogs come into the temple, you're to not let anyone who is unclean enter the assembly, these types of things. It has to do with people who are already God's people maintaining their relationship with God. And at the end of this document, this Qumran writer says, I've told you some of the works of the law that they can help you and help the nation of Israel. So these are people who are part of the elect, who feel like they're already saved by the grace of God, and what they're doing is these various works of the law, that phrase is used here, to maintain this relationship with God. And what Peter has taught before, although he's stepping away from it now, and what Paul teaches adamantly throughout his letters is, these works of the law are not going to be what justify you. In essence, what he's saying is, being a Jew is not what's going to put you in a right relationship with God. Yes, in the Old Testament, there is this covenant Israel. God made a covenant with Israel, but he said there's going to be a new covenant, as we have in places like Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, taken from Jeremiah 31, that he's going to establish this new covenant. It's not going to have to do with being a Jew anymore. Now it's going to be about having faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's going to hit them on very hard is this idea that Peter is really backing up as he draws away from the Gentiles and then separates himself to the Jews. He's going into this concept about this covenant relationship with Israel. He is, in essence, supporting this party of the circumcision who believes that you have to be a Jew to receive the grace of God. And in doing this, it doesn't just affect himself. We see this very commonly in sin. It's not just about Cephas and how it affects him. In fact, he is leading others astray as well. Did you notice that in the reading? That Paul, he has to oppose Peter to his face, not just because of his own sins, but because of the sins that he is bringing others, who he's leading other people astray in his same sin. And one of them is rather significant. For one thing, you have the rest of the Jews here. So I would assume many of these Jews, they understand the truth as well. I mean, they're spending time around Paul and Barnabas and around Peter. They've been taught, it seems, what the truth is about the gospel, how all men are to be united by their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not to be separated and viewed as being unclean or defiled anymore. And yet, when Peter, who is this leader of these people, as he's already pointed out earlier in chapter 2, when he draws back and separates to the Jews, this sin now draws the rest of the Jews away. And it's so significant that even Barnabas is led astray. Now, maybe you've seen someone point this out before, but I want us to stop and just pause here for a second and think about the significance of Barnabas being pulled away and led astray in this scenario. If you back up to the early part of chapter 2, as Paul is defending his apostleship, he says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Then down in verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." What is striking about this that even Barnabas is pulled away by this hypocrisy is that Barnabas is hand in hand with Paul in the mission to the uncircumcised. I mean, this is what he does. He is with Paul. He's going, he's preaching to people who are not circumcised, to people who are Gentiles, to people who are not Jews. This is what he does in his life with Paul. And yet this influence of Peter and the sin of Peter is so strong that this man who's standing side by side with Paul and he's proclaiming the truth of the gospel, that they don't need to be bound to slavery into the old law, to these works of the law, yet he even departs and draws back. That's the power of sin and influence. That you have men as strong in the faith as Peter and Barnabas, who know the truth, who know what's right, and yet in a moment of temptation, they can draw back. I think this is something that's rather difficult for us to grasp. That as we consider our faith, and we think maybe we are really strong in the faith, that we are not going to be drawn in by temptation or by sin, that someone even like Peter or Barnabas can be drawn into sin and tempted, can be pulled away from what they know to be the truth. And if Peter can be pulled away, and if Barnabas can be pulled away, these men of great faith in the first century who were inspired by God to go and proclaim the message of the gospel, what does that say about my ability to be pulled away from the truth? And my need to be sober and vigilant, as Peter says later in his epistle, to be careful about the influences I'm allowing in my life. What does it say about the importance of me being very careful about who I'm following? I think Peter probably a majority of the time would have been a great person to follow. And maybe the Jews were just kind of in the habit of following Peter's good example. In this moment, it wasn't a good example. And in their habit, possibly, of following him, they follow him into sin. Men will let us down. And we better be careful about who we're aligning ourselves with, because in a moment, they can lead us astray if we aren't careful. There's some important things that we need to point out about Paul in this moment. I think we know a lot about Paul's character from this one scene that he gives us here in this letter to the Galatians. And I don't think he was trying to promote himself or make himself look good. I think part of what he's doing is trying to show his apostleship and that he is one who is inspired by God. He's doing this through chapter 1 and 2. And so part of what he's doing is saying he's not getting this from Peter. In fact, he opposed Peter at one point because Peter wasn't doing the truth. He was stepping away from the truth. And so this is part of his defense for the reality that he is inspired by Jesus Christ and he has the will of God, not any less than any of these other apostles. But we do see in this portrayal of this event a caricature of Paul, of who he was. That he is a man of great boldness, despite the cultural influences and the pressure that it pulled every single Jew around him, including his companion Barnabas, into this hypocrisy and sin. Paul stands up and opposes it. First of all, he tells us he opposed Cephas because he stood condemned. That's a hard thing. Even when we realize someone stands condemned for the life that they're living, it can be a challenge to stand up and say, you're wrong. You're not living right. But that's what Paul did. Later on in this epistle in chapter 6, he's going to talk a little bit more about this. And maybe he's commenting on some of these events earlier, but he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's a manner in which this needs to be done. And it's a spirit of gentleness, making sure we have looked to ourselves that we're keeping watch in our own life. But there comes a time when we realize there's sin that's taking place that we need to stand up and oppose it. And it didn't matter who it was, as Paul said earlier in the text, whoever they were, it doesn't matter to me, he says, whether they're pillars or not, doesn't really matter. I'm going to stand up in the face of Peter, and tell him that he's doing something wrong. Peter needed to be corrected in this moment. It didn't matter how many good things he had done before in his life, how many great sermons he had preached, how many people he had saved. None of that really mattered in this moment. Because at least right then, Paul says he stood condemned. And I think the next thing that Paul points out here might give us some insight as to why he stood condemned. I believe he felt he had to speak up in this moment because he saw that their conduct, now he's speaking of Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews here in verse 14, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I want you to back up with me to a text we read a few minutes ago, verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2, and notice what's the context here. He says, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." He said, this is the truth of the gospel. I didn't even circumcise Titus, who's a Greek, because they're trying to enslave us again to something that is not necessary. To say he had to be a Jew to be saved in Jesus Christ. And we know that's not right, and so we didn't submit to them even for a moment, because that's not the truth of the gospel. And yet what we find happening here with Peter, with Cephas, and these other Jews, is that very thing. They're not in step with the truth of the gospel. This is something very fundamental to the gospel message. And while there might be times we can overlook something at the moment and maybe deal privately with somebody later on, we see them do something we don't think is right, and so we can go to them at another time and talk to them about it. When it has to do with the truth of the gospel, Paul says, I needed to stand up and oppose him before them all because this was wrong. And then he goes into this discourse here about their behavior. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Kind of like Paul talks quite a bit, a little bit confusing. But basically, the idea is, if you think being a Jew is so great, you're acting like a Gentile here, even though you're born a Jew, and yet you're trying to tell these Gentiles they need to become Jews. You're a hypocrite. That's what he's telling them. And if being a Jew is so great, why did you believe in Jesus Christ to be justified? That's where he goes next. We ourselves are Jews. I think he uses a little bit of sarcasm here. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. I think he's drawing out the contrast. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We're not justified by being a Jew by birth, is what he's saying. But through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. If the works of the law are so important, he tells Peter, if this is so necessary that someone becomes a Jew, then why did you need to believe in Jesus Christ? You were born a Jew. You were born part of the people of God. And so why was it so vital that you believe in Jesus Christ to be justified? He's showing how out of line and illogical they're being in this moment. And that what is truly vital is that these people are all believers in Jesus Christ. They have faith in Christ. And by that, they're going to be justified, not by keeping works of the law, not by being a Jew. It's that they've put their faith in the cross and in Jesus. And there's one other thing about this that I want us to point out before we go into some of the major concepts in this text. And that is that he opposes Peter to his face. There's a lot of opposition that goes on in the world around us, but very little of it in people's face. It's really easy to hide behind a computer screen or to talk behind somebody's back. And the reality is, if that person stands condemned, that really does them no good. we're not benefiting the one who has a need. And if Paul went off with some others and said, could you believe what Peter and Barnabas did? What hypocrites. But never really dealt with it with them. What good is that? All he's doing there is slandering them before others, telling them how bad they are to other people. But it's not really benefiting them. And what if Paul misunderstood the situation and he didn't deal with it face to face? I don't think he did. But what about scenarios where maybe we misunderstand what somebody is doing, or we aren't fully sure about what's happening, yet maybe we go off and we tell somebody else about it, or we blog about it, or we put a message about that on the internet, or whatever someone might do that's very comfortable and easy without taking this bold step that Paul has to take when he opposes Peter to his face. I would say also Peter needed that. He needed somebody to stand up in his face and say, you're wrong. He needed to be challenged in that moment to realize how far he had moved himself from the truth of the gospel. So that was a great benefit for him, and might not have had the same effect if Paul would have waited and done that in private. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do that all the time, as I mentioned earlier, but with something like this, when the truth of the gospel is at stake, it needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be done before all sometimes. If someone stood up here and said, well, that baptism stuff, that's just not very important. Or they said, well, Jesus, he didn't really come in the flesh. Or he wasn't really divine. Or he wasn't really human. Or anything like that. All of that undermines the truth of the gospel, and it needs to be opposed. We don't like to do that these days. Partly because it's hard to do. Partly because it's just not part of our culture. We're very sensitive about being offended in our culture. But there's times when something is error that it needs to be refuted, and it needs to be refuted at that moment. And sometimes that's the most effective way to do it, and that's what Paul does here with Peter. He goes to him, to his face, and opposes him, before all in this moment. Sometimes we need to go to somebody's face, and we don't need to do it before everyone. Sometimes we do. We need to use good discernment there. And that goes into chapter 6, when it's those who are spiritual are restoring someone, trying to get a good grasp on the moment and what is necessary. But the important aspect of this is that he goes to him face to face, just as we are told to do in Matthew chapter 18. There's entirely too much behind people's back conversation going on in the world around us when there is error, or hiding behind comfortable venues like computer screens, when really the way to deal with problems is to go to somebody and tell them there's an issue. Even if you're worried that it's going to sacrifice your relationship, if they stand condemned, it needs to be addressed. Well, let's talk for just a few minutes here about this text in terms of the argument that Paul is making. And I want to try my best to try to apply it to some things for us today, although this situation, as I mentioned before, is kind of a first century issue and it's kind of complex. I think we can take some things from this, from what Paul is saying, to help us. And the reality is what he is trying to get them to understand, as Peter already knows and others already know, even though they're making this error, is that faith in Christ is the measure by which we understand our place before God. There's no other means of making this identification of who we are before God. It wasn't by being a Jew, by being part of this Old Testament elect group of people. That wasn't what was going to put them in a good standing before God and declare them just before God. It was by having faith in Jesus Christ, by being a follower of Jesus Christ. That was the means of salvation for them. And there are a lot of things we could go into about that. Jesus, through his own words and through the words of his inspired writers, have told us all kinds of things that he expects from us that would be wrapped up and involved in what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not going to go into that in detail tonight, but I will say this. What he expects from us is exactly what Paul goes on to say in a few minutes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and we'll get there in just a second. And along with this idea, Paul says, if we have to add something to this faith in Christ, then what we're saying is that Christ's sacrifice just isn't sufficient. That's really what he's talking to Peter about here. He says, you yourself believe that Jesus could forgive sin, and so you believed in him, And you realize that works of the law were not going to justify you. Now you're backing out of that, and you're saying that being a Jew is vital. That doing these works of all, like the circumcision party, like they're telling you you have to do, that that's necessary to be saved. That's what you're showing by your actions, by this hypocrisy. That's what these men are promoting, that there's something beyond having faith in Christ that is necessary to be a Christian, to be saved by the grace of God. And that was just total error. And that's why Paul felt so necessary that he had to address it. And then ultimately he concludes with this idea that faith in Christ means that we give up our own self-will. Or you might say in the context of this discussion with Peter and these other Jews, that you relinquish your own self-identity. It's not about being a Jew anymore. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, male or female, or whatever other identity marks people want to claim in their life. Those things are not significant. In fact, he goes on to say that at the end of chapter 3 in verse 28. He tells them, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You are all to be brought into harmony. The various backgrounds that we might have, our economic status, who we are in the world, none of that matters in Christ. And it shouldn't matter when we sit down to eat together, just like these Christians were doing. But that's exactly the sort of distinction that was being made by Peter and these other Jews. They were trying to retain this identity that they had and hold it over these Gentiles as if they were inferior. And what Paul says is, in Christ, there's no place for that. We are to all be one. These letters of Paul, whether it's Galatians or Romans or Philippians, all of them have beneficial applications for us. Not always simple to bear out. But I hope that just by looking at these texts and looking at the arguments that they're making in these texts, we can be benefited in our knowledge and understanding of the truth of the gospel as he's presenting it. It might help us be more sincere in our actions as well. Not feeling like we are better than somebody or certain people are better than others. That we are really to be united through our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you are not part of God's people. And you're not justified. You haven't been baptized into Christ. Then you're not part of Abraham's offspring, as it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, and you're not an heir of the promise of eternal life. And we can make that happen tonight. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to be crucified with Christ, as Paul says that he was, no longer live for yourself, he says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you want to make that happen tonight, we are ready to do it. And if you're a Christian, you realize you haven't been living that way. If you claim to follow Christ, but you realize you're living for your own self-will, and you know better, it's time to change that and make it right. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?